Ron McCurry from South Carolina. I'll arm wrestle him later.
No, you don't do that. Trust me, you don't do that. Can everybody hear me okay? I generally don't need a microphone, but we got one anyway. I think we got one anyway. Is it working, Mike? Mike, is the mic working?
The mic is working, Ron. The mic is working.
Okay, good. Bow with me, if you would, before we get started. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for each and every one that has come this way. God, we trust that they have come with open minds and open hearts. Father, we trust that they have come to be edified by the Word of God and by fellowship with the saints that have gathered here. Father, we trust that each one has come in anticipation of being filled with your Spirit and being filled with your love. And Father, may they go from this place being able to say that that was fulfilled. God, be with us as we open the Word now. Bless us as we try to bring it as you have given it to us. Be with us, lead God, and bless and keep us. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome to everybody that's here. And also welcome to everybody on Pal Talk. Tony had some quick thinking here, and I think he got the camera going. So for everybody that's having a look at me on the camera, I apologize. I tried to talk Tony out of it, and then he had nothing to do, and he had to get it where you could see, too. We're kind of learning about our capabilities here with the electronics and the signal and everything, so bear with us as we get going. But I think everybody on Pal Talk can hear pretty good, and hopefully everybody here can hear me okay. So to start off, welcome from our South Carolina group for those who were not able to come with us and be here. I know they would love to be here. I know Dad would have loved to be here for sure if he could. And we miss them. And we miss Chip. I see Chip is online for the first time in a long time. So everybody, big hand for Chip. And I think we had Jim and Jan, and I saw Melanie on there, and Esther, I saw her, several others. So we're pleased as we can be that you guys were able to join us today and be here, if not in body, be here in spirit for the conference. So that's a big blessing to us just to know that you're there. I am recording this, and Mike is recording this as well on CD. We will have the recordings posted on the website just as soon as we can upload them. After we get them finished. The videos will come a good bit later. That's all in Chip's hands. And Chip's got a lot on his plate lately with Lulu. Most all of you are aware of the situation there. So pray for him. And with his help, we'll get the videos uploaded as soon as we can. There's some things that he keeps to himself. There's some things that he won't show me how to do. Because, he's just better at it than me. So we'll leave that in Chip's hands. So if you don't see videos immediately, bear with us. We'll get them there eventually. But continue to pray for him and all that he's got to do, and for the whole group in Carolina. I think Carolyn had toyed with coming too, and she at the last minute wasn't able to make it either. So pray for all of them as they do for you, and we guys pray for you constantly, every one of you, because we love all of you. So remember them. Let's see. I think that takes care of all my housework. So let's get down to business here. I've told Lori to warn me when I run out of time so that I don't get the big Wisconsin hook. Because heaven knows we don't want that, right, Mike?
Heaven knows.
Don't want the hook. So turn with me, if you would, this morning or this afternoon. I guess it's this afternoon. To the book of Luke. This study came about as a study, if you want to call it that, that my dad and I had last Wednesday night. Now, you may have noticed us, or not noticed us on Pal Talk. We were conspicuous by our absence on Wednesday night. I went down to Dad's and we got set up, and this was, of course, the night before we were to fly out on Thursday. And I got everything set up, was ready to go, and no internet. So I said, Deb, we got a problem. So I go in and do what I normally do to the router and the modem and all, try to get it all working. Nothing. Still nothing. And so we weren't able to get on and do Dad's study Wednesday night. So Dad and I started a conversation. And next thing you know, I'm there later than I normally was if we'd have just went ahead and done final talk. And that's the way it happens with Dad and I sometimes. It just kind of works out that way. You know, because Dad, he just won't be quiet. He has to talk all the time. So it's not me, it's him. So, but anyway, I did come out of it with a subject I want to talk to you today about a little bit. Something many of you have probably already thought about. You may even have already studied it out for yourself. Or you may have seen some of these things, and some of you maybe not. But it's about Luke and who he was and what he knew and what he saw. Because Luke is a special character, whether you know it or not. In the scripture, Luke is a very special character. So turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Luke. And I've got a note wrote here. I said I felt led to look briefly at not only what he wrote, talking of Luke, of the scripture, but what this man witnessed during his life, including all the dispensational changes. When I think of people that wrote the scripture, the men that God ordained to bring us this word of God that we so take for granted, and I mean me included in that. We take this word so for granted. I said on my study last Sunday, I believe it was, I made the statement that we've never had as much ability to study the scripture and not done it in the history of mankind. And I believe that. Think of the number of Bibles that you can buy, the number of translations, the number of computer programs, the number of lexicons that are out there. Eddie mentioned the Analects a few minutes ago. We have some of the most wonderful study aids at our disposal that have ever existed since the Word, I believe, was penned by the men that God gave it to. And we seem to ride along with that. As a world, we have the least amount of interest in the Scripture. And the least amount of time, seemingly, to put toward it. My job, since I've been here, has been trying to drag me out away from the Scripture. The guy called this morning, this has got to get done. I said, well, I'll help you. You know, I'm on vacation. And I reminded him, you know, I'm here to let all this go. But nothing doing, you can't do it. You gotta keep going. And it was some things that, you know, have to be done. But that's just... life anymore seems to demand more and more of us as people just to survive. I'm not talking, I mean just to keep your job going and keep your job because of the way the economy is and all these things. And all of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not throwing anything new out that anybody doesn't know. But that's all I'm saying is that we're constantly pelted and bombarded by these things that never stop. They never stop. And I'm constantly amazed by how much of a fight that we have to go through just to keep looking, to be faithful and keep staying in the Word. So, if nothing else, we should all admonish each other in prayer that we would even have time to continue to study the Word and make it be the forefront in our lives. We have to. And that's part of what this message is about, and part of what I hope you end up getting out of. Actually, turn with me before we get started in Luke. Put your finger in Luke and turn over to the book of Romans. Now, I believe of this writer Luke, and Lori, holler at me now when I run out of time. Romans chapter 3. I believe this man Luke to have been a Jew. I believe... in theological circles, and I sort of hate to use that term, but I believe in theological circles there's some discussion of whether Luke was really a Jew or, you know, was he a Gentile. And it really doesn't matter because I believe the verse here in Romans 3 clears it up for us. Romans 3:1 says this, "What advantage then hath the Jew Or what profit is there of circumcision? Paul asked the question. He says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God. Now, if you translate this verse out, and what I like to do when I read these verses, a lot of times knowing and understanding that the King James translators did a decent job, or that they did a fair job in translating the word, they didn't do a perfect job. A lot of times they either did some interpreting, or they chose to use words that would have been better if they had used another word. So what I like to do is go back and try to, with the helps that I've got, the lexicons, the companion Bible, all these study aids that we got, try to put the verse back as close as I can back to the Koine Greek version. Then I feel like I can glean what I can deem as a trustworthy version of what I'm reading. You don't go forward in translations. You got to go backwards to the original. Only then can you be accurate. Okay? I believe it says this. I believe it should read this way. What then is the advantage of the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much according to every way, chiefly because that they were entrusted with the utterances of God. Wow. How would you like to be people who were entrusted with the utterances of the Creator of the universe? We wrote down what He said, Paul says. Didn't He say that? Is that not what it says? And you either had to be a Jew, which is the generic term for those of the nation of Israel. The word itself came from the tribe Judah. Judah. But it generically, most times in Scripture, refers to somebody from the nation of Israel. Or you had to be circumcised. The circumcision. Was Moses of the nation of Israel? Certainly he was. What tribe was he from? The tribe of Levi. He was circumcised. So he, even Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, even Moses fits the bill. Think about it. So I believe that all the Scripture was entrusted to Hebrew men who wrote the Scripture. And it was preserved through that nation down for us until right here in the middle of 2010, thousands of years later, we have it for our reading. That's astounding to me. And it's incredible. On top of that, turn with me back now. You should have your finger there to Luke, the first chapter. The introduction to the Gospel of Luke is very interesting to me. And I'm going to read only the first four verses because I got a lot to try to get in here before I get the hook, the Wisconsin hook. Yeah. So let's read. It says this. I'm going to read it in the English first, like it's coming out of your King James Bible. And then we'll go back and I'll put it back in the translated version. It says this in English. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. What did Luke just say? He said, look, there's some people who have already done this. There are men who've already written this testament, this decree that I'm going to give you. But I thought it in order that I would do so myself, so that you may know, O excellent Theophilus, what really happened. Now, I don't believe for a minute Luke is discrediting Matthew and Mark, which I believe he's talking about here. He's not discrediting them at all. There is unity to the four Gospels if you look at them. There is a unity there that is unparalleled anywhere else in the Scripture. If you look at the way the Gospels are written and the various men that wrote them And the theme of the book as they're taking it, Matthew, of course, with Christ as king. Mark, of course, with Christ as the perfect servant. Luke, of course, with Christ as God's perfect man. And then John presents him as God. If you think about that, there is a unity there. But what I want to do today is bear down on Luke's version and what Luke says. And knowing that he presented Christ as God's perfect man. Because we're men. Okay? So let's read on. Now, if you go back and translate these verses that I just read, I believe it reads thusly. Verse 1 says, since, as it is well known indeed, and I'm adding a that, since as it is well known indeed that many have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters which have been fully accomplished within us, verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning became eyewitnesses and attendants of the word, verse 3, he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed up accurately of things from above. Now, you don't see that in the English, but it's there in the Greek. I followed up accurately, he says, of things from above to write unto thee with method, most excellent Theophilus. And then verse 4 says this, in order that thou get to have a full knowledge, an epigenosko, that he would have a full knowledge, the certainty of those words concerning which thou wast taught or orally taught. So what he's telling Theophilus was, I got it from above. I'm going to tell you my version in addition to the versions that are already out there. And I believe this helps us place chronologically and dispensationally the position of the Gospel of Luke in the Scriptures. I believe that's what this does for us. Luke here states his purpose for his gospel and also reveals the source of his information, as well as noting that others, Matthew and Mark, have done so as well. And we note that Luke's gospel presents Christ to us as God's perfect man. Now, how many of you have a companion Bible? Just show of hands. I love mine. I can't study without it. How many of you do this? How many of you, when you study the Scripture and you begin in a new book, how many of you read that introduction to the book in the companion Bible? Show of hands. It's not a good thing or a bad thing. All I'm saying is, if you don't read those introductions, you are cheating yourself out of a blessing. Now, do I agree with every word that the introductions say? No. Do I agree with every one of the chronological conclusions that they draw? No. But they give you things to think about. And oftentimes there are notes in there that are just astounding. The favorite one of all that I have is the one in front of the book of Hebrews. If you've never read that, please read it, because it'll be a blessing to you. It proves equivocally, without a doubt, that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. Did you know there are a lot of people out there that don't think Paul wrote it? But there is a wonderful argument in the beginning of that book, at the introduction, that Paul wrote Hebrews. So if you haven't done that, check it out. Look at it and see. Let's look at it, actually. If you have a companion Bible, turn to page 1428. That's the introduction to the Gospel of Luke. And I like the first line. Let's read the first line. It says, the divine purpose in the gospel by Luke is to set forth the Lord not so much as the Messiah, the King of Israel, as in Matthew's gospel, or as Jehovah's servant, as in Mark, but as what he was in Jehovah's sight, as the ideal man. That's what he put forth Christ as the ideal man, the man whose name is the branch, as it's mentioned in Zechariah 6. Verse 12. And then it says, it points you to see the structure of those four Gospels that we've already talked about. Now, there's another note down here. Skip on down. It says, right below the listing of the miracles in the 11 parables, It says this, as to Luke himself, his name, the Greek Lucas, is probably an abbreviation of the Latin Lucanus, Lucilius, or Lucius. While he was the author of the Acts of the Apostles, he does not once name himself, and there are only three places where his name is found. Luke's name is only found in three places in the Scripture. Did you know that? Pretty incredible. Colossians 4:14, you write these down. 2 Timothy 4:11, and Philemon 24. And in just a couple of minutes, we're going to go and we're going to look at those. So turn with me now, if you would. Flip with me over to the book of Acts. Everybody remember what was said here in the first four verses of Luke, right? First four verses of the book of Luke, chapter 1, talking about Theophilus. Now turn over with me to Acts chapter 1. Because Luke wrote Luke, and it was given to Luke also to pen the book of Acts. Now how much time has elapsed? How much time has elapsed from the beginning of the book of Luke to the beginning of the book of Acts? That ought to be an easy one. 33 years. Very good. I saw the fingers go up. I didn't hear anybody screaming out, but I did see the fingers go up. 33 years. What Luke is going to do once he pens his gospel. And incidentally, if you want to understand the more about chronology of the Lord and his chronological relationship between the birth of the Lord and the birth of John the Baptist, and the course of a bee and all those things that happened there in Luke chapters 1 and 2 and the birth of the Lord, go and read that. There's some wonderful tidbits in there. Pete came down to our place and did a study on that course of a bee there. One of the better ones I've heard. It's awesome when you think about these things and that lays it out chronologically in Scripture. So let's read Acts chapter 1. And incidentally, don't miss that introduction to the book of Acts, because it's a good one too. But for time's sake, turn with me over to Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And Luke says this, he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. What? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What is he saying there? Hey, remember my gospel. I wrote a gospel, Theophilus. I've already given you that, the former treatise. Or if you want to get that down, former means first, and treatise is the Greek word logos, or account. My first account. Theophilus, remember the first account that I wrote. I wrote a gospel of all that Christ or that Jesus began to do and to teach. And he goes on to say this, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Remember the chain of events that happened right there at the end of the book of Luke. Well, what he's just picking up with it. If you take the book of Luke and take everything else out in between Luke and Acts, and read Luke and then read Acts, you're reading an unbroken story. And you can go from before the birth of the Lord all the way to the Apostle Paul in his own hired house at the end of the book of Acts. Did you know that? Luke saw all this. Is that amazing to y'all? It's amazing to me. When I got to thinking about this guy, what he's seen and what he saw and what he knew, and the dispensational changes that he witnessed, I felt led to talk about him a little bit. I think he's pretty astounding in the Scripture. And it says this in verse 3. He says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We're just going to keep right on going with the kingdom of God. By them that heard him. You remember Christ? He said, repent. First things out of his mouth, Matthew 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Why? Because he was the king. King was on the scene. The king is here. Let's get on with it. Repent. It's time. And that was the message all the way down through his gospel to the Jew only. Now that's what most of your traditional churches, I think, they miss that. Now, if Ronnie's saying that there's not truths and tidbits that we can pull out of the three gospels, I'm not saying that at all. I am saying we have to rightly divide. And if you look at Matthew 10, when Christ sent the apostles out, the disciples out, who did he send them to?
Jews.
To the lost sheep, the house of Israel. Now, a lot of people don't like that. But I didn't write this book. My job is to point it out. And I tell them that at work or on Pal Talk or wherever I speak. You know, if I say something out of this book and you don't like it, take it up with the author. Or you come and teach it the way you see it. That usually takes care of that. Say, oh, no, I'm not going to teach. Nobody's going to do that. Well, it won't take care of it all the time. You know, I'd throw that out to Mikey. He probably would. But, sorry.
<That's right. laughs>
And thank God for people who will. I say it on Pal Talk all the time. I'm not up here looking for agreement. I am not here to have an agreement party. Some or most of you probably will agree because we are like-minded. If you look around at the number of people in this room versus the number of people in the world, there's more that don't agree with me than there are that do. And I bet that's the same for each one of you guys. The fact that we've only got, about 25, 30 people here is a testament to that. But thank God that God doesn't deal with masses. God deals with His chosen ones. He deals with the masses, but He does it in a different way. Thank God for the calling that we have. So what Luke is saying here is he says, I've already given you the former treatise. And here's the, as Paul Harvey, the late Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story of Theophilus as it is given to you. Now, along with giving us Luke and giving us the book of Acts, he also spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul. Did you know that? Most of you know that Luke spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul. He was in pretty dire straits with the Apostle Paul on more than one occasion. He saw some pretty astounding things. And I want to go over a couple of them. Turn with me to Acts, the 16th chapter. I want to read some scripture. How am I doing on time, baby? What's that camera say? Okay. It says 27? Okay. Oh, and by the way, I noticed that I had made a grave error when I introduced my wife all ago. So I want to fix that and redo it right now before we go too much further. This is my lovely wife, Lori. And if you look at a picture of me without her in it, you don't see me. Okay? I'll fix that while I was thinking about it. Because I know, you know, Tony said, here's my lovely wife, Candy. And then Bob back here, here's my lovely wife, Anna. And I'm like, uh-oh. I've done it now. But I don't think Lori even picked up on this. That's one of them silly things that I saw that she didn't see. Acts 16, I'm sorry. I'm going to read verses 10 through 17. Let's read 6 through 17 of Acts 16. I think it's noteworthy about the character of this man that even though he writes the book of Acts, he never once mentions his own name. But there are some sections of the book of Acts where we know he's there because he uses the personal pronouns we, us, or our. And he tells us that he's there without even mentioning his own name. That's incredible, the way the scripture's written. So let's read them. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, verse 8, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. You see that?
Yeah.
That speaks volumes without ever saying his name. We. He is right there personally with Paul and some of the others who are with Paul here. He says, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. See, this ain't no small journey. This ain't no 2 or 3 hour deal. This ain't no weekend deal here. This is a commitment. He's with this guy for a while, okay? And on the Sabbath, verse 13, Acts chapter 16. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us. Now the us is added in your scripture. I didn't count the us's that have been added. I only counted the us's that were there in the original. But she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So you see here what I'm talking about by the we and us sections of the book of Acts. He's there even though he never mentions his name. And there are others. We'll read all of a couple of them, but we may have to skip some for time's sake. Go with me over to chapter 20 of the book of Acts, verse 5. Acts chapter 20, verse 5. Where Luke says this, these going before tarried for us at Troas. You see, he continues this on. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So you see the days stacking up here, the times that Luke is spending with this, with Paul's entourage here, for lack of a better term. He says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, verse 8, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So let that be a lesson to any of you that wants to sleep through this sermon. Because I don't have the power to raise you up. Okay? He was taken up necros. He was taken up as a corpse. He wasn't hurt bad. He was dead. Okay? He was dead, dead. And Paul, verse 10, went down and fell on him and embraced him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked for a long while, even till break of day. So he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Amen. Did anybody here doubt for one second that Paul had the ability to raise this young man from the dead? I do not. Paul raised this man from the dead. Verse 13, and we went before the ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed minding himself to go afoot. And when he had met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now, I went a little further than I wanted to there, but I didn't want to just drop it in the middle of the idea. So you see the attention, the time, and the number of days that it takes for Luke to be with this crew as they go about the Lord's business here during the Acts period. Doing the things of the kingdom of God. That's what they were doing. This is the reoffer of the kingdom during the book of Acts. Now, flip over with me. A couple pages, chapter 21. Got some more parts of this. Chapter 21, I'm going to read 1 through 18 if time allows. I mean, what's the clock say? 10 more minutes? Okay. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course into Cus, and the day following into Rhodes, and from thence into Patara, and finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was unable was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And I won't read the rest of this, but read down through at your own leisure. Read all the way down through verse 18, because you'll find that they tried to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. Because they, you know, the old saint, who was it? Agabus, I think it was. Yes, Agabus. Skip down to verse 10. He said, we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Listen, if it was dangerous for Paul, do you think it was dangerous for Luke? Sure it was. In most cases, the friend of the bad guy is as guilty as the bad guy. And that was the case here. What I want you to see is this is not without sacrifice, that it's not without trouble, that it's not without pain that Luke does these things. So think about that. Let's at least read well, this is right before, of course, they go before the elders in Jerusalem and they talk about the four things, you know, not to hold the law. But they did agree that there were four things that the Jews should do, that they should abstain from things offered to idols and from blood, things strangled, and from fornication. Everybody knows about the four things. So, skip over with me to the 27th chapter. I want to go over another one. Acts 27. This one is by far the most important. Now, if you think that they've seen problems up till now, try riding out a hurricane in a wooden boat. How many of you have been in a hurricane? Me neither. It's because I own a car and I could get away. My uncle, when Hugo came through South Carolina back in, I think it was 81 or 82, Hurricane Hugo hit the coast of South Carolina. And my uncle told my aunt, get your stuff, we're leaving, when they upgraded it to Category 4 because they live right there in Charleston. He said, we're out of here. We're going back to, you know, up to where our family lives, up in the corner of South Carolina. Didn't want to ride that out. Well, here they messed up. They didn't listen to Paul. And they decided to go ahead and take the ship because they're hauling him to Rome, right? So they went down, they find this ship, and they get on it. Paul says, guys, this is not a good idea to do. And what did they do? They do it anyway. So, let's pick up now around 18. I've already given you the background. Let's pick up at verse 18 of chapter 27 of Acts. They've already went through a lot. Luke says this, and we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day lightened the ship. That's one of the answers to trying to keep from sinking. He says, in the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have listened. You know, I'm hooked in pretty good. You should have listened to me. You should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. He said, we're not going to lose any people, but we're going to lose the boat. The boat's history. And then he says this, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee them, all them that sail with thee. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God.
Amen. Amen.
That it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God.
Amen.
What he said. He said, howbeit, we must be cast out upon a certain island, and certainly they were. Now, skip over to 28, verse 1. I'm doing this for time's sake. I'd love to read the whole thing, but we don't have time. It says, and when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Malta. Acts 28, verse 2. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled the fire and received us every one because of the present rain, and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, you remember the story, he laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. See, Luke was right here with Paul. Swam to shore, just like Paul did. Right alongside. He says, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, and they saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Boy, they're easy.
Yeah.
That was quick, wasn't it? Man, you're not a criminal, you're a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, whom received us and lodged us. You see that? Luke is right here with him. 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. When they healed them all and they got ready to go, man, they loaded them down with everything they needed to haul. They probably couldn't carry it because of their gratitude. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And we landed at Syracuse. We tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched the compass and came to Rehoboam. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so went we toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And listen, hauled him all the way to Rome. Luke was there with him. Luke was there with him when they gave him his day, and he went through all the things concerning Jesus Christ out of the law and the prophets, and they didn't believe. Luke was there. Now, quickly, turn with me to Colossians 4:4. Now, I'll wind this up. How many minutes I got, baby? 1 minute? Ooh. I can't even find Colossians 4:4 in 1 minute.
1786. 1786? Yep.
Colossians 4:4. One of the mentions of Luke. Have I got that right?
14.
14, I'm sorry. 4:14. Thank you. Paul says this, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal," in verse 13, "for you and them that are led to see and them that Hierapolis." Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Turn to Philemon, verse 24. Philemon, verse 24, right after Titus. I think. Yeah. He says, "There salute thee," in verse 23, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow servants." There. And the last one is 2 Timothy, the one I want you to see. 2 Timothy 4:11. Turn there right quickly. Paul says this in 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." All the way to the end, only Luke is with me here. Luke is truly unique in all that that was revealed to him by the Spirit, and in all that he wrote, and in all that he witnessed firsthand, and especially in the dispensations he saw. Think about what Luke saw as he went through his life. All the way from the birth of Christ here to the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. That is something when you think about it. Mostly his perseverance and faithfulness to the Lord and to Paul his friend, that's what I find so astounding. He never, ever let him down. Stayed with him the whole time. And no doubt became a member of the church, the body of Christ. And my admonition to this group is this. Let us have Luke as another example. Paul says that he's the example. But I tell you this, in holding up each other as friends in this evil day that we live in, let's also have Luke as our example. And let's hold each other up as we should. Bow with me. Father, we do thank you for this word, for all you give us, and for the grace and the love and the mercy that is ours. Father, help us to edify each other in love, and help us to continually pray without ceasing for each other in this evil day. Thank you for all things that we have in Christ, for it's in his name to do we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you very much.